Good morning. Will you pray with me to begin? Father, Son, and Spirit, we ask for your guiding and leading in this place here this morning. We want to be taught by you, and so we come in here all with different mornings, with different weeks, but we're here together in this place, and so teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Quick story to begin this morning. It was the spring of 2008. I was 16 years old and a sophomore at Delavan High School, just about 20 minutes away from here. It was baseball season, and we were playing our biggest rivals, Hartsburg-Emden. In my first plate appearance, I struck out, and I remember being frustrated by a pitch that was called a strike. And so during my second plate appearance, the count was 1-1, and I took a pitch that I believed to be inside, but was also called a strike. I think I kind of looked back at the ump as if to say, really? And so the count was now 1-2, and with two strikes, you're told to swing at anything close, right? Foul it off if you have to. Don't get called out on strikes. And so the next pitch came, and I sort of jumped back so I didn't get hit by the ball, or at least I thought. And just as I was doing that, what did I hear? Strike three. All right, now in this moment, I had a choice. How was I going to respond? As a 16-year-old, I looked at him with utter disbelief and shock. I didn't say anything. Okay, but for some odd reason, I thought it would be a good idea to sprint back to the dugout in protest. And so as I was putting down my helmet, I heard this. Hey, number 13, you're out of here. I remember at first being really, really confused as to what got me kicked out. I didn't say anything. But as my mom would always say when I was growing up, and now my wife occasionally says as well, Brady, you don't have to say anything. Your face says it all. Apparently, my non-verbal reaction was enough for me to get the boot. I remember sitting in the dugout the rest of the game. After the adrenaline wore off, I remember feeling ashamed. After each game, our coach would make us run from foul pole to foul pole. I remember having to run a few extra that night as almost everyone else had left the field. I remember riding home in silence with my family until I asked if certain people were there, if they had witnessed what I had done. I remember having to talk to our athletic director the next day to explain to him what happened. I remember having to sit out a game, or said another way, I remember being suspended for a game by the IHSA for getting kicked out. I remember sitting out that next game in the dugout in street clothes, wondering what others were thinking of me. As I mentioned, I had a choice. In that split second of a moment, I had a choice of how I was going to respond to a call that I didn't agree with. In some ways, you could say that it was a test. To spiritualize it, it was me standing before the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Was I going to take from the tree? Was I going to choose to define what was good for me in that moment? Was I going to say, yeah, it would be good for me to show the umpire my displeasure and my disagreement with that call? Or would I trust God's definition of good and instead humbly accept the outcome? I failed the test. I decided to take from the tree. In that moment, I defined what was good and what was evil on my own terms. and it ended in my punishment. The good news for me is 3 months later, I began to follow a man who didn't fail the test. And it's not just good news for me, but it's good news for all of us. Because we know a man who stared at the metaphorical tree of knowing good and evil in the Garden of Gethsemane. And instead of taking from it, he decided to look straight at it and say, "Father, not my will, but yours be done." And in this upside down nature of the way that God does things, this decision led to the death of Jesus, all the while giving us life. This morning, through two narratives that both take place in a garden, I hope to show you this, and it's in your bulletin if you have one. Adam took and brought about death, while Jesus gave and brought about life. Today we begin our Easter series. Okay, so over the next 4 weeks, we will look at Jesus being the second and better Adam, Isaac, Joseph, and David. On Good Friday, we will look at Jesus being the Passover lamb. And then on March 31st, we will celebrate Jesus as the resurrected king. And so to start today, Jesus as the second and perfect Adam. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, page 2 in your pew Bible. Real quick, up until this point in Scripture, okay, this is key, before we get to Genesis 3, up until this point in Scripture, we have God creating, all right, by bringing order to chaos in Genesis chapter 1. He is God, he is king, he is creator. And he makes humans in his image to rule and subdue the earth. Essentially, God has created a world that is good, but not necessarily complete. And so he tasks humans to be his representatives here on this earth to continue what he has started. And then in Genesis 2, we see him come to dwell with his creation on a day of Sabbath rest. He then creates Adam, or as we say, Adam, which is the Hebrew word for human. He places him in a garden called Delight, otherwise known as Eden. And he gives Adam free rein and responsibility. Only one rule: don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then God provides a woman to deliver the human from his loneliness. And then we read this, quote, "The man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 1. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will surely not die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." As always, there is a lot that we could cover here, okay? But I want to focus on one main theme that comes from these verses. Okay, the serpent says that they will be like God, knowing good and evil if they eat from the tree. What Adam and the woman forget is that they are already made like God. Right, that they are made in his image, in his likeness. and implied in this passage as it relates to being made in the image of God is that God is going to give them wisdom and knowledge of what is good and evil as they continue on in their relationship if they don't eat from the tree. There is a potential partnership between God and the humans, but it requires the humans to trust in God's wisdom instead of looking to gain wisdom by themselves, to trust God's knowledge and definition of good and evil. However, as we just read, they don't trust. In verse 6, we see a tragic Old Testament pattern begin that reveals this lack of trust. Okay, let me read it again for you with a few words underlined. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Most of the time, if not all, when you see these words together in an Old Testament narrative, bad things are about to happen. Okay, let me just show you a few examples. Genesis 6, verses 1 and 2, right before the flood, we read this. When man began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Genesis 16, when Abram and Sarai could not conceive, starting in verse 3. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. Genesis 37, a few verses, when Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. They, meaning his brothers, saw him, meaning Joseph, from afar. And before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore. And they took him and threw him into a pit. And last one, Exodus 32, the classic golden calf story. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to them, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And so Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." And so all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. I believe that this pattern is intentional by the Spirit of God and the biblical authors. When people see something that they think is good, they often take what is not theirs and then sometimes give to others as well. Adam and the woman were the first to do so, and because of this, they failed the test. Testing is a common theme in Scripture. Abraham was tested multiple times. Sometimes he passed, right? Sometimes he failed. The Israelites were tested over and over again, specifically in the wilderness, and they failed miserably. And real quick, let me be clear. These tests are not a trap, and they're different from temptations, okay? Even though some stories include both. In the words of one of my friends, he says this, quote, "Testing reveals to refine, while temptation is designed to destroy." And a biblical scholar, who I wish was my friend, says it this way, quote, "These tests are an opportunity, not a trap, because the one who is doing the testing has your best interest in mind." Essentially, they are tests of loyalty, tests of whether or not they will trust God. And more times than not, they fail. And if we're at all self-aware and honest with ourselves this morning, we know that this is not a problem that is just contained to Scripture. This is a problem in our own hearts today. You could say that we choose to eat from the tree every single day. We choose to decide what is good for us. Good for us individually and good for those who we care about most. All the while not trusting God's definition of good and evil. Not trusting the wisdom that God has. Maybe we redefine what is good by the content that we fill our mind with. Or maybe we redefine what is good by the way we spend our money. Or maybe it's how we talked about others behind their backs. Or maybe it's the way that we think about someone who believes something just a little bit different than us. Or maybe it's the exclusivity of the social group or the family that you're a part of. Whatever it is, we have to trust God's definition of good and evil and His wisdom and not our own. But there is good news. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26, page 832. In your pew Bible. Matthew 26, starting in verse 36. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going on a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Verse 42, again for the second time he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And so leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Jesus finds himself in a garden with a choice. Matthew wants us to realize that Jesus is replaying Genesis chapter 3. And this is an intense moment for Jesus. In Luke's account of the story, he notes that Jesus was in anguish and his sweat was like drops of blood. Jesus, in his humanity, was struggling. He wants to do this whole dying on the cross thing another way. And so what's he going to do? Will he follow the ways of his ancestors and choose to define what is good for himself and himself only? Or will he trust the Father? 3 times in Matthew, he says some form of this, "Not my will, but your will be done." Jesus passed the test, amen? Jesus passed the test. He saw, but he did not take. Scholar and professor Tim Mackey says this, quote, "Jesus trusted in God's wisdom. He loved others more than himself, and he confronted evil with good. Jesus offered his own life as a sacrifice to cover for all the failed tests." Jesus passed the ultimate test on behalf of us all. Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 18, he says this, "Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. But because one other person obeyed God, many will be made righteous." Adam and the woman's act of taking brought about death, while Jesus' act of giving brought about life. And Jesus' act of giving was a lot different than the woman's act of giving the fruit to Adam, right? The woman's was in rebellion, and Jesus' was for redemption. The first Adam got us exiled from God's presence, while the second Adam brings us back into God's presence. And one more quick connection I want to make before we get to our invitation. If you think back to Genesis chapter 3, part of the fallout of Adam and the woman eating from the tree is that God curses the serpent, he curses the woman, and he curses Adam. And in verse 17, he says this to Adam, quote, "Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you." Rhetorical question, okay, just in your mind, where else do we see thorns in Scripture? One commentator answers that question. He says, "Have you ever wondered why Jesus wore a crown of thorns at his death?" Why thorns? At his death, Jesus literally wears on his head the sign of the curse. Our curse became his crown. Adam and Eve took and brought about death, while Jesus gave and brought about life. So with all of that being said, I believe, and this is key, okay, hear me this morning, I believe that this isn't just good news for us when we die and we go to be with Jesus, as Paul says, but this can be good news for us right now. As always, what I'm about to invite you into isn't a way to earn salvation, and it's not a way to earn more of God's grace, but instead, it's believing that grace is given to us not for salvation only, but grace is also given to us for sanctification. Grace is given to us so that we may become more like Jesus today. And so I believe that this is an intentional step in order to partner with God so that we may be transformed for the sake of the world, starting with the person sitting next to you right now. And so for a while now, most days I pray what I call a prayer of reflection. Okay, this is a time for me to review the day in order to primarily confess sins, but also to celebrate God's work in my life. And I do this with two main questions, and these questions are in your bulletin. The first question is this: in what ways did I take from the tree today? I then wait for an answer, and it usually involves some cutting or sarcastic comment I made to someone, or maybe some resentment in my heart towards somebody else. But once something specific comes to mind, I pray this prayer: Father, forgive me of my sin. Thank you for your grace and mercy in my life. And then I repeat the progression. And then after that, I ask myself this question: in what ways did you, meaning God, give me the strength to resist the desire to take from the tree and instead say, not my will, but your will be done? And as moments come to mind, I repeat, Father, to you be the glory. Thank you for your grace and mercy in my life. And this one may seem a little bit different, okay, but I want to be clear, this isn't a prideful thing. But instead, it's an act of recognizing and celebrating God's sanctification in our lives. Because it's all his work. It's not ours. And I'm inviting you into this intentional practice because I believe, okay, that these moments of quick responses are usually not the moments when the decisions are actually made. I didn't decide to react to that strike three call in that moment. I decided with a lifetime of decisions that made me the type of person that would react that way. And so if we do this or some version of this, that by slowing down long enough to reflect, all by the power of the Spirit of God, we become the type of people who look at the tree, look at the desire to sin, and say no thanks, and choose to trust God instead. And side note, if you want to take this one step further, don't do this alone, okay? Confess with someone else as well. I try and do this every Monday morning with a trusted friend who knows me and is on the journey with me. So to close, every day we stand in a garden with a choice. Are we going to take what is not ours and define what is good and evil ourselves? Or will we trust in God's wisdom? The good news is that even when we choose to take and eat, we rely on Jesus' work, who never chose to eat, but instead yielded to the Father's will. And so as Mitch comes up to close us with a song, I want to just give you a moment to walk through the first half of this prayer. Okay, the confession part. Think back to your week or just your weekend or maybe even just this morning and ask yourself the first question. And once something comes to mind, confess and thank God. And then we're going to sing together because as we learned last Sunday night at the life group training, we are a family. We are the body of Christ and we're here in this place together and so therefore we want to respond together. Okay? But first, go ahead and begin with the prayer of reflection, and then Mitch will lead us into a song.